Hello, this is Brian Auten of Apologetics 315. Today's interview is with apologist and hip-hop artist Vocab Malone. Vocab is also a blogger at vocabmalone.blogspot.com. He produces the Backpack Truth podcast, find that in iTunes, and he's a Phoenix Seminary student and can be often found interacting with atheists, engaged in street evangelism, or rapping to Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology class. The purpose behind this interview is to find out a bit more about Vocab and the message behind his music, explore evangelism, theology, and apologetics, and look at the importance of cultural engagement. Well, thanks for joining me for this interview, Vocab.
Hey, thanks, Brian. It's good to be here, man.
Well, Vocab, would you mind telling our listeners a bit more about yourself and just what keeps you busy?
Yeah, I first started doing ministry really as a hip-hop artist, and it was just a natural thing because I sort of grew up in hip-hop culture. I loved it, and the strangest thing happened is that transitioned myself into apologetics, and that's what I'm doing a lot more now these days.
Mm-hmm. Well, I know you're quite active. You maintain a blog. You're doing your hip-hop stuff. You're an evangelist and apologist, going to seminary, you're podcasting. So there's a bunch of different topics that, you know, I'd love to talk about. But let's start with just something that's coming up recently, or by the time people are listening to this, you'll have just finished a debate on the topic, does evil nullify God's existence? Can you tell me about this debate that you'll be involved in?
Yes. Last year, April 1st of last year, was my first, public moderated debate. I had done things on the street, things on Arizona State campus, more casual, things on some local community colleges, things on the radio, things on podcasts, but they were just here and there and sort of not official. But last year we did our first one. It was with myself, a pastor friend of mine, and then two local atheist activists. And that spurned more and more relationships and conversations about those type of things really on a local level. And that's really my focus, is really where I live, the Phoenix metropolitan and sort of the Southwest. That's what I want to focus on. And all that eventually snowballed into what we're doing now. Does evil nullify God's existence? One of the atheists is a guy here, a ASU philosophy student. And the other one's actually going to be Skyped in from Portland, Oregon. So it's going to be interesting. It'll be those two and then myself, and we're going to discuss this for an hour and a half. So I'm excited to do it.
Well, very good. Now, you're based around in the Phoenix area, is that right? Yeah?
Yes. The church that I'm on staff at is called Roosevelt Community Church, and it's actually in the heart of downtown Phoenix. So there's an art district in our city, like a lot of cities, and we're actually located literally in the heart of it. I can't explain how blessed we are to be in an area that was dead once and is now blossoming into this kind of artsy art gallery heavy centric area. The crazy thing about this debate we're talking about and some of the other things I've done is they're actually outside on the front porch steps of our church. And so people are actually walking by, because about 20,000, 30,000 people come over a span of 4 or 5 hours in downtown Phoenix to check out the art. We're going to actually be doing this outside.
Well, you're often in debates with atheists or skeptics, and whether, you know, you're talking about a more formal debate like this one or just out on the street, you're doing a lot of evangelism. And one thing you've recently been working through with your blog, if people have been following that, or your podcast, is a series called Atheists and Christians, A Case for Friendship. Hey, wait a minute, you know, aren't these two groups supposed to be hating each other? So I wonder if you could talk about that project you were involved in there and describe the goal.
Yeah, it's so strange, Brian. I started rapping out on the street, basically freestyling to people on the ASU campus area, witnessing to them with hip-hop, with other rappers. That turned into conversations. That turned into me studying apologetics. That turned into me not just wanting to rap, but wanting to have these conversations and studying more all along the way. Eventually, it got to the point where I would be out there just looking for people to talk to and finding ways to do it. Well, over the course of time, I made friends with several atheists that I would regularly bump into out there. And we sort of started off as, I don't know, intellectual adversaries, if you want to call it that. And it's a strange setting out there on Mill Avenue. It's out there in Tempe, Arizona, where ASU is. But one of the guys is a former Mormon missionary, now sort of an atheist activist. We became good friends, and we would still debate, but we would hang out regularly. We became real-life friends, and we would still talk about these things. So it wasn't like it was off the table. And through that process, I made pretty good friends with several other atheists who we had a real friendship, but we'd still regularly discuss these things in depth. And I said, you know, I want to do debates, but what about talking about ways to just see the image of God in the other person and to show the love of Christ and show that we don't have to be diametrically opposed to the point where we can't be in real relationship. You know, I would debate my friend out in the street and then it would rain and I would need a ride home and I would say, hey, we're done arguing. Can you give me a ride? And they'd give me a ride home, you know, that kind of stuff. Or, you know, my friend goes out of town the week after the debate I did in April, I mentioned, and he has me watch his house. He gives me his key and says, will you, you know, just the kind of strange relationships you can have. But our point with this series we did was it doesn't have to be that strange. We can be real friends, but it takes some compromise. And I don't mean gospel compromise. I mean compromise in a certain sense on both ends, if that helps.
It seems that one of the biggest hindrances to engagement is that sort of an adversarial mindset from whichever party. And so speaking to apologists, how would you want to encourage people to engage and relate and befriend people that they're speaking with? I mean, can you talk about that a bit?
Yes, this is an interesting question because I do a good amount of sort of confrontational evangelism. I don't mean screeching on a microphone, and I don't mean holding up signs, but I mean, let me give you an example. This doesn't deal with atheists, but it deals with Muslims. Every Friday afternoon, all Muslim males are required to go to Juma prayer. And when they get out, it's around Friday, a little bit later in the afternoon. Myself and a group of men called the Christian Islamic Dialogue, we wait on the public sidewalk outside the mosque, a couple of different ones here in the Phoenix area. And when they come out, we hand them Gospels of John in Arabic and English. We say, Holy Injil, would you like one? Holy Injil, please take. Just very simple. Holy Injil means gospel. And quite a number of people are offended because they're like, what are you doing here? Why are you in our face? Go to the bar, you know. And some people say, why are you doing that to the Muslims? That's rude. We're not going inside. We're on the public sidewalk. But I say all that to say this. I get their phone numbers, and I've struck up friendships with two or three of them. Not every guy, but with a number of them. So my view, Brian, I try to say that as an example, and I'm not saying I've done it perfect, is that we cannot compromise the gospel. I'm Reformed. I try not to wear it on my sleeve, but it sometimes it still happens that I do. And I don't want to water down the gospel, but at the same time, I don't think it means we need to be jerks or rude or hate people or write them off. And so on one hand, I want to be in their face calling them to repentance, but I want to do so in an honest, sincere way where I look at them and I see the beauty and the importance of them. And I'm willing to say, look, let's discuss this, but let's be friends. I will make dinner for you. I will make you, well, my wife will make the dinner. I'll make you some espresso. I can make you a cappuccino. I can sit with you. I can talk with you. I'd like my kids to get to know you because I want them to see that Muslims or atheists aren't, you know, Satanists. But at the same time, I'm not going to let go of the core of what the gospel is. So I don't know if that helps, but I've tried to do both because I've actually taken heat from both sides. People saying, you know, it's too brash what you're doing, like the masjid evangelism, which is the mosque evangelism, or going out on the street. But then other people say, you know, I don't think you should have friends that are atheists and Muslims. Why are you bringing them over your house? What's wrong with you? So maybe that means you're doing something right. I don't know.
Well, that part of the reason I asked that question is simply because you're out there and you're doing it. And, you know, you can pick up Doug Groteis's 700-page tome, you know, or read along with it, you know, Christian Apologetics, and the very last chapter is take it to the streets. And, yep. You know, at the same time, you're thinking, maybe that should be between every chapter, you know? And because if you're just sitting in the classroom, but you're not out on the street, whether it's a street or a pub or, your friend's house or something. So let me talk about another thing that you're involved in, and that's your podcast, and that's called Backpack Radio. And on there, you're able to hit on a lot of different topics, and you've done interviews with Greg Kokel and Daniel Wallace and others. So tell our listeners a bit about this, about your podcast. Why is it called Backpack Radio, and what can they find if they listen to that?
Well, Brian, it ties directly into the last question you just asked, which is about sort of street-level apologetics. We say street sort of as a euphemism for just a sort of outside settings. I don't know if that makes sense. So it could be on a college campus, could be outside of a mosque, could be outside of a local Mormon temple, something like that. But we wanted to do an apologetic show that has that flavor, that has that vibe, where there's sort of a real-life kind of vibe to it. So, yeah, it sort of has an urban flair. You know, the bumper music is usually something with the beat. We sort of joke with our guests in ways they may not be used to being joked with. Sometimes they don't get the jokes, which is interesting. We sometimes give them nicknames, you know, just stuff like that. But at the same time, we wanted to be a show that doesn't aim low. Because sometimes when people hear that, they say, oh, you've got a youth apologetic show. I say, no. Nah, check it. People can get this content in a different package, but that doesn't mean it needs to be put on the lower shelf. Now, that doesn't mean it's trying to be over people's heads, but we think both are needed, a relational kind of real life vibe, but yet deep, deep content. So for example, we had on Larry Hurtado, who's an excellent, excellent scholar out there at Edinburgh, and he talked just about the Nomina Sacra, I think is how you pronounce it, and the earliest Greek manuscripts, which is basically it's actually sort of technical. I can't explain it all here. I don't even fully understand it all as far as the details. But you'll see we do that kind of show, but in a certain way. And we think we found a niche because there's not a whole lot of stuff like that. It doesn't mean there should be, but we think there should be at least be one. And Backpack Radio is apologetics radio for the person on the go, hence backpack, hence the street motif kind of thing. So that's what it is. And people can check it out if they live in the Phoenix area live, or, of course, at backpackradio.com.
All right. Well, Vocab, you've got this podcast, but let's talk now a bit about hip-hop and rap. Now, I know you're a fellow Star Wars fan. If someone listens to that show, you'll use Star Wars sound effects. Those are usually the jokes that the scholar's not getting.
Right.
But yeah. What's your background with doing hip-hop, and can you talk about your music just a bit?
Well, I've never been the greatest MC. I've really always loved hip-hop. In fact, my testimony is God saved me out of an idol-worshipping heart towards hip-hop, and I don't say that lightly. Some people just sort of like it. I was obsessed, was late to meetings because I would pull over in my car and stop underneath passes to take trains, pictures of graffiti on trains. That real stories. I couldn't get it out of my head. I literally had an idol in the way I pursued hip-hop culture, and God had to save me from that. But he didn't throw it away or anything like that. So I never claimed to be the greatest rapper or the greatest slam poet, but at the same time, with what I did have, I've tried to utilize it. Now, I wish I could go back and redo some of my old music and make it sort of more apologetic-oriented, but the fact is, when I was recording sort of in my heyday, I wasn't as much on that tip. But at this point in my life, God has, I think, used those two things together in a unique way. And so, yeah, I don't shy away from hip-hop. I mean, people call me Vocab. Not everyone wants to debate a guy named Vocab, right? I'm not debating a real guy. His name's Vocab. But at the same time, I don't want to let that go because it's part of who I am and where I come from. But at the same time, God's got me in apologetics. He's got me in pastoral ministry. He's got me in theology. He's got me in seminary. So I praise God for both.
Well, yeah, and I hope people catch that element that it doesn't matter what they're in, God can use that gifting that they've got, and they don't have to stop everything and you know, become a monk or a scholar in order to be used by God. And they should be out there using what they have. All right. Talk about what your goals are now as an artist and maybe what topics you explore when you're doing your music.
Well, the I have not been able to record nearly as much as I did at one time because here's the practical reality of it. I sit down to record a song or to work on a new set, for example, and I have a debate coming up, and I have to literally put the pen down and I have to study. I'm not exaggerating. That's sort of the real life choices you make. If that keeps on happening time and time again, you're not recording like you once were. That's just the fact of it. So I don't have grand goals for music other than to integrate it as much as I can. For example, I'm in seminary right now. I'm taking systematic theology with Wayne Grudem. And every week he has me write a rap that's directly related to one of the topics in his systematic theology. And it's been helpful to people. I enjoy doing it. This Easter, I did a poem on the resurrection at our church. I did something similar last year, sort of a slam poem about the eyewitnesses. So I don't have grand goals other than to keep on using them together as much as I can. But really my big goals, Brian, if I could say that, is to be a faithful pastor. God's got me in a place I never thought I'd be, which is doing more and more pastoral ministry of a local church. And that's what I am trying to grow and excel at more than any other thing as far as these ministry things we've mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's excellent. And in the intro, I mentioned you rapping for Wayne Grudem's systematic theology class. So has he got you hired to do this now? Or
I don't know. Maybe he'll give me just a slightly better grade than he would otherwise. But I don't know. Actually, you know, it's funny being around him. What I'm impressed with is not, you know, the fact that he went to such and such school or whatever. The thing about him, and he's actually one of the people that's influenced me more and more in my life, if there's a top 10, you know, list, is just being around him is the level of humility and godly character. Like, he laughs. He likes to have fun. He doesn't act like he's too important for anybody. He's humble. He's gentle. He takes criticism when I've seen people be pretty mean to him, and he just doesn't. It's almost like he doesn't even notice. I mean, I have just been shocked at the level of his devotion to Jesus and the way it portrays in his life. That's actually the most influential thing about being around him. But that being said, I guess I'm doing it as a favor then to the class. And actually, I have fun doing it, of course, but it's sort of like one more homework assignment, you know?
Well, I want to point people to his systematic theology book. Also, his lectures are available in iTunes, the systematic theology lectures that he has done, I believe, at his church. But I'm going to put you on the spot and see if you can give us a sample of one of these systematic theology.
Well, sort of. I have other ones, Brian, that are more about church government or church discipline. But this one's a little more straightforward, so it could be used probably in a variety of contexts. But it's about evangelism, and I did it when we went through the section on church life and evangelism in the class. I'll just do it a cappella. The word what I speak, those I seek are the urban. Speak a piece of peat to the seek with the turban. Street apologia with my man Jeff Durbin. Steadily learning. Hear a fresh sermon. Jeremiah fire, the kind that be burning. Now I got a yearning to put sweat and work in. Biblical, missional, redeemed, criminal. Scripture, the picture, peep the visual. Whether Shia or Sunni, Mashiach, Kintundi, soul's reception so it knows resurrection. Repent. Receive, believe, redirection. Turn around, bow down to the crown king in Jerusalem. God will save the soul, whether the atheist or Muslim. You know we love the Lord, the world we ain't cool to them. Pray every day so the spirit he will move with them. Death to life, cause the light it be bruising them. Jesus the Christ died to be renewing them. Microphone check, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2 in them. There you go.
Okay, we're very good. Now, that's without any music, but we're going to play a track now called Lean Back. So before we do that, what's the message in this song?
Lean back but think is the hook, and it basically means that Christians should both be culturally engaged and yet, I guess if I could use the word, intellectual. So lean back is like chill, relax, be cool. Think is use your brain, be smart, act right. The idea is don't sweat it, you could do hip hop and yet still engage people at the level you're at. It's sort of a vague, random song, but it does have that message embedded in there if you listen close.
All right, well, here it is.
Chilling to the beat, feeling in your feet, no matter what it weed, and you're still in your seat. Lean back, but think. Lean back, but think. Chilling to the beat, feel it in your feet, no matter what it weed, and you're still in your seat. Lean back, but think. Lean back, but think. Party people getting live tonight, to the beat, to the flow, getting down tonight. Lean back, I'm about to flow real nice, be on point, making hits like I'm weighted dice. Lean back, but think. That in the blink of an eye, we could be gone from here. Lean back, but think. That there's someone out there that don't know what you know, when they need to know the info that you know, but they don't know, bros, he's spreading the gospel. Lean back, but think. Chilling to the beat, feeling in your feet, no matter what it weed, and you're still in your seat. Lean back, but think. Lean back, but think. Chilling to the beat, feel it in your feet, no matter what it weed, still in your seat. Lean back, but think. Lean back, but think. In church real slow, walking to the front row. Don't be so blind, use your mind and your soul. Don't check in your brain, leave it at the front door. God made you smart, be professional. You profess to know the maker of the glow, who made a snow cold in the night like glow. Don't be a schmo like Larry Curly Moe. God likes a smart as a jobber at the show. Rocket Joe, Cape Canaveral. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Chillin' to the beat, feeling in your feet, the middle of the week, and you're still in your seat. Lean back, but think. Lean back, but think. Chillin' to the beat, feel it in your feet, the middle of the week, and you're still in your seat. Lean back, but think. Lean back, but think. Lean back, I think. How can I spit a dope verse without a curse to make the crowd go crazy, baby? Making hits with nouns and verbs. Get them high in a cypher with a crumbling herb. Gave them dope, not literally, that's my word. Trying to get their hands high like birds. Some still on the wall with their arms up fold. Acting like they ain't seen Christian party before. Chilling to the beat, feeling in your feet, the middle of the week, and you're still in your seat. Lean back, but think. Lean back, but think. Chilling to the beat, feel it in your feet, the middle of the week, still in your seat. Lean back, but think. 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 Lean back, but think.
So I notice in your music you've got sort of a dual purpose. Part of it is to engage non-Christians or to challenge people, but also to engage and exhort Christians. So how do you do both, and what's your real heart behind it?
I think my main goals now are more and more pastoral ministry, apologetics, becoming a faithful student of the Word, whether it's through seminary or a sermon I'm preaching that Sunday. And then however the tool or the gift of hip-hop and slam poetry can be utilized in those contexts. So, for example, sometimes we do praise and worship and we'll take an old hymn and slightly update the music aspect, keep the same lyrics, but then a verse will come in that'll be me rapping a verse that relates to the song's content. So how great thou art, I'll do something that's sort of a rap talking about God's awesomeness in creation. And so to me, that's a way that it's sort of witnessing, it's testifying to his goodness to any visitors in the congregation in the service. And it's also saying, look, we're not limited in our artistic expression and how we worship God, but yet it's also exhorting Christians to look around and to realize how awesome and mighty and great and powerful their God really is. That's a different kind of example, but I looked at this question and I thought that was a good, quick way to give an example of the way I see as a dual purpose, even in the context of what you might call a worship service.
Mm-hmm. Well, very good. You know, talking about cultural engagement as you were just a moment ago, the idea comes to mind maybe of being in the world but not of it. What do you think the challenge is for Christians when they're actually trying to engage or impact the culture?
Well, I was listening, I think, to something called Reformed Forum, which is a great podcast. They have several different things they do out from Westminster. And they were talking about this, and they said there's sort of two errors, the extreme sort of separationism, which is you go way over and try to basically have no cultural involvement. And they said really it's impossible, number one. First of all, I don't think it's being biblically faithful either. You're to go. But the other one is what I think we might see folks in sort of the newer church movements make, and which really almost every generation has wanted to do too, which is really not have any cultural discerners on, if you will, to where there's no ability to look through the culture in a biblical way and to really pick it apart in a faithful way. It's difficult because you can't be reactionary on one hand to where you just kick everything out, but you really can't swallow it whole. I mean, I do think we have to realize that the world system is opposed to Christ. Jesus talks about this. John 13, 14, 15, he talks about how the disciples will be hated. John 17, he prays for them. You know, you see that, and we should believe that and realize that. But at the same time, it doesn't mean the image of God is not still residual, if you will, in the culture. So I think really the question we have to ask ourselves is, you know, where is our relationship with the Lord? Am I seeking to give him glory most in the situation, in the way I'm going about this? And it's not always easy, but I think we could do a better job, not just of engaging, because that's easy to say, oh, people lock themselves in the church. You know, that's kind of a stereotype. But the other side is a problem too, where you go out and there's really almost no difference between you and those who are not his anymore. And that's not helpful either. So I'm not saying I have it, but those are my thoughts on the matter.
Well, in returning to evangelism, one thing I like about what I hear from you is you've got a pastoral aspect, evangelistic aspect, and an apologetic aspect, sort of this three-pronged element. And, those three, I think anytime you separate them, there's a little bit of lack in one area or another. But what would you, you know, with that in mind, what would you want to say to Christians in order to maybe challenge them to actually get out there, be active in doing evangelism, getting into the community? You know, maybe they're completely non-engaged. How can they get active in some way?
Well, this will sound a little backwards and maybe counterintuitive, but the first thing that a committed Christian must absolutely be doing is being submitted to a local, healthy, well-balanced, Christ-centered, God-honoring, gospel-focused church. If they are not, and they're out there just trying to do apologetics, they're trying to get on a speaking tour, they're trying to start their radio show and do their website and do a debate and go out on the street, I think ultimately they're spinning their wheels. First of all, I don't think you can see the lordship of Christ fully in their life, because I think you see some kind of rebellion and some kind of lack to heed the whole counsel of God if you're not submitted. And also, you're probably going to see some character issues because you don't have a real life context in which to regularly practice what the Bible calls the one another's. And so it sounds strange when you ask me that. The first thing I'm going to try to talk about is actually the church. Apologists and musicians, artists, our generation in general must grow to love the church in a whole new way. I don't like all these books about I hate the church but I love Jesus and all that. I have a distaste for that kind of stuff, and God's had to bring me out of that as well, so don't get me wrong. But I've seen what bad ecclesiology does to a person's soul. They become bitter and crooked and arrogant and insulated, and it's not a good thing to see, no matter how smart they are, no matter what they've got going on in the apologetic tip. And God has had to humble me in that way. I'm not saying I'm there, but I really have come to realize the importance of that first and foremost. Then a person has a strong base from which to go out and engage and to get into maybe some sticky, tough, challenging, tricky situations, and to hear things they maybe would not have heard otherwise, and to be in situations that I think that's key. So I'm going to actually start there before I would talk about other stuff. I hope that helps.
That is phenomenal, because I think that you put your finger on an issue that is seldom heard but so much needed when people overemphasize apologetics and they are disconnected from the local church and they have no base to work from. Phenomenal. Very good advice, and I amen to that. So
yeah, Brian, there's something about looking at the same people week after week and having to call them brother and sister and mean it, and being with them in a small group fellowship and going through scripture and fielding questions and asking them questions and dealing with real life things, real life emergencies, and not just see, the thing is, the beautiful thing is, though, a healthy theology informs all this. So when I talked about practical pastoral ministry and apologetics, they're not separated. They tie in directly. You know, like someone's daughter dies, you've got to begin to talk about God's providence and his sovereignty and how that relates to suffering. And I'm not saying you have all the answers. That's not our job. But these things definitely, they should be married in a, such a strong way. And it's sad when they're not. And so, sorry to hijack a little bit at the end, but I've had to learn that, and so that's why I'm big on that now, because I haven't always had that in my own life, and that's a regret. And I thank God that he's brought me in a new place now.
Well, I appreciate all of that, and you know, as you're saying, that's the place to begin. But you know, in the local church, you're going to find the outlet as well for getting active in your community, if your church is engaged in that way. That you would engage through the church and with the church.
It's sort of like HQ. It's sort of like headquarters, sort of like a base of operations. I mean, it's you may not need to go look for a Mormon missionary with a white shirt on the corner of 15th and Grant. Someone will talk to you and they'll say, hey, I've got this Mormon friend and they're really asking me a lot of questions and I don't know what to say. Will you come over to my house Wednesday night? They're going to have dinner at our house and I really need someone else to talk, to be there and to talk about this. Will you help me? See, that's a real life apologetic encounter, but it ties into local church ministry. And I'm not just saying those kinds of things, but it starts there. And the cool thing is, someone might say, well, my church doesn't care. They don't do it. Well, maybe, maybe not. Churches have strengths and weaknesses. We all know that. And they can't do everything right. But how do you know if it's a healthy church that you would be one of the people to spark that off, to start that? You know what I'm saying? God, like in the New Testament, Paul doesn't say, hey, Corinthians, this church is messed up, so everybody should leave it. He says, kick the bad people out and fix yourselves, you know, basically. Like, there's a tie and a marriage and a bond that should be there. And I think that's the place we do our apologetic engagements. Apollos in Acts 18 is the best example. And later on in 1 Corinthians, he's sort of one of my heroes from the book of Acts that I think does all those things well.
Well, it's funny because, you know, you might hear someone say, well, I don't want to go to that church. They don't do anything with apologetics, or they don't really encourage that at all. And I'm thinking, well, isn't that why you need to be there? You know?
Yeah, it's about what the body can do for each other. And look, if there's a church that cares nothing for the lost and cares nothing to obey Christ's command for the Great Commission, then I wonder what the church's theology and what's really going on there. There might be bigger problems, but at the same time, I just think we need to have a full-orbed theology, and our apologetics is just sort of a natural part of it, and that includes our ecclesiology. Is the way we view the church biblical, and is our practice, the way we relate to the local church, is it biblical? If it is, that's the base of operations, that's the center, that's the unit from which everything should flow, in my view. And, I am seeing more of that, so I'm encouraged. I think I'm seeing more and more people, especially, believe it or not, in the hip-hop community, that realize the importance of the local church.
Now, would you mind speaking to apologists just a bit here? How would you want to encourage apologists, or maybe even, like, say, seminary students, to actually be active and just putting what they've learned into practice?
Well, we just spent 8 minutes talking about it, but I'm going to say something about the local church. I'm at seminary, Brian, and yes, it's not the world's most prestigious seminary. You know, it's I know that. But at the same time, we do have some great professors there. So I'm not downplaying it. I'm just saying I know how people think sometimes. But it's a wonderful place. And there are some fantastic people, but I see even the seminary students, what happens when they get disconnected from the local church. And it is not healthy. It's not a pretty thing to watch or be part of. And most of the time, those people aren't very fun to know. But before you know it, you can become one of those people. And so we have to be tied again into real life people at the local church level, old people that we wouldn't talk to otherwise, little kids that annoy us that we wouldn't talk to otherwise, people of different colors that we might not know otherwise, people who maybe English is their second language that maybe we wouldn't really know that well otherwise, people from different socioeconomics, both lower and higher backgrounds than us, all of that. You do that, and that is going to give you a different kind of heart and passion. And so when I talk about apologists and seminary students, I'm going to bring up the local church. But I mean, the other thing I guess I'd want to say is not really about tactics or techniques. It's just about keeping the gospel the central focus. And I'm not saying I've perfected it. Obviously, I haven't. But we have to realize that ultimately, there is no office of apologist. But we're commanded to defend our faith. But what's the context? It's in 1 Peter 3:15, for example, which Apologetics 3:15. It talks about sanctifying the Lord as God in your heart. The fact that we're submitted first and foremost to the Lordship of Jesus. And really, that's what we're putting these arguments in front of people to say, here's one more reason why you must submit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord. Here's one more reason why my calling you to repentance makes sense and is the best thing for you. And you know, that the fact that the gospel has to be at the front and center. I'm not saying we're not allowed to talk about obscure things. We need to sometimes, but the gospel has to be the focus of what we do. I think we always got to try to find a way to make sure, okay, is this getting, does this deal with the center of the issue? And I think if we do that, that'll affect the way we engage. For example, when I witness to a Mormon outside the Mormon temple during the Easter pageant here in Mesa, when they walk out, I don't say, hey, here, take a track. It's all about how your underwear are funny or something like that. No, it's going to say, here's a track that compares and contrasts the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in scriptures or the gospel found in the Book of Mormon and from the teachings of the church. Let's compare and contrast that. See, right away, you're on the central issue because the gospel is your focus. So even saying the gospel is your center could just sound like a mantra, but it affects the way you actually do these things. And so that would be the big thing, is the gospel's got to be the core.
Well, thanks for your insights there, Vocab. Excellent stuff. And before we wrap up, I wonder if you'd mind pointing our listeners to your stuff that's online. Maybe if there's albums or anything you'd want to steer them to for your blog, MySpace, whatever, videos. Would you do that?
Backpackradio.com. is where all of our archive shows are, and they're 45 minutes each, updated weekly. Some really great shows we've done recently, like you mentioned, Dan Wallace. We had Wayne Grudem, Greg Kuchel, Turretin fan, Hugh Ross. I mean, we've had some great people. We've had James White on. We've had Dan Barker from Freedom From Religion Foundation. So backpackradio.com is probably my favorite place to point people to, because of I think the shows are dynamic, they're diverse, and they're important, I think. My blog is backpacktruth.com. I put up a lot of locally related stuff, that's true, but at the same time, there's a lot of stuff that people, I think, could find helpful regardless. And there's a variety of stuff on that, the stuff with atheists, stuff with Muslims, stuff on early church history. Backpacktruth.com, backpackradio.com, and all of those have video sites connected to them. So there's a Vimeo site for Backpack Radio and all that. And the other place I would say is Roosevelt Community Church. I know it's not a blog or anything, but I try to give people an idea of, if you look around that our website for a while, the church there, you'll see that there is an apologetics element in the church, and I think it functions as a servant to the gospel as opposed to a distraction, and we've tried to do that, and hopefully you get a sense from that. So those would be some of the things I would point people to. There's more. I mean, just look for Vocab Malone on iTunes. You'll see some stuff too, but that'd be the main things I would say look for.
Well, great. We'll point people to that on the blog. Vocab, it's been a lot of fun. Thanks for joining me for the interview.
Thank you very much, Brian, and keep up the great work. I always tell people the first place to go for apologetics is Apologetics 315 because of all the links and the way that it's just all right there. So keep it up.
I've been speaking with apologist and hip-hop artist Vocab Malone. Find his blog at vocabmalone.blogspot.com or follow today's links at Apologetics 315. Apologetics 315 is now a registered nonprofit organization. Your support helps the expansion of this work, and donations are tax-deductible. If you found this interview helpful, please share it with a friend via email, Facebook, or Twitter. Taking just a moment to do this really does help spread the word about good apologetics resources, and you never know how it may help someone struggling with doubt or simply wanting to be a better defender of the faith. Be sure to check out other podcasts by Apologetics 315. These can be found at the blog or in iTunes by searching for Apologetics 315. There are a number of them, including podcasts on logical fallacies, how to get apologetics in your church, the Wayne Grudem Systematic Theology podcast, and the Read Along podcast. Don't forget, this one can be subscribed to just by searching for Apologetics 315 interviews. If you are a regular listener or visitor to Apologetics 315, please continue to pray for this ministry as it grows. And if you have any questions or suggestions for this podcast, feel free to email interviews@apologetics315.com. This is Brian Auten of Apologetics 315, and thanks for listening.